Please grab a seat. If you want to get your Bible ready, you could turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to give a bit of an introduction. First of all, though, because we came to the end of Mark's Gospel a couple of weeks ago. And between longer series, it's quite useful to take an opportunity before we get back into a longer one to look at something else. We're going to spend at least 3 weeks thinking about our priorities as a church. I'm just going to land on that screen for now. And we're going to think about how those Bible priorities tie in with what we do on a Sunday. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 42, this is up on the screen, we read this about the early church, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I don't think this is meant to be a comprehensive list of what the church is, but it's a useful statement about what the church does to remind us of its priorities. And in that verse, we see a church. Well, what do you see in there? We see a church that is word-centered. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We see a church that is a worshiping community, to the breaking of bread, which is almost certainly a reference to communion and giving thanks for what Christ has done on the cross, and the prayers there in line 3. So we see a word-centered community, a worshiping community, and we see, thirdly, a loving community. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. So over the next 3 weeks at least, we're going to look at these three qualities and what it means to be devoted to them as a church. And we'll particularly want to make the connection between that and what we do on a Sunday, where these three things do feature prominently. We open the Bible, we teach the Bible, we do respond in prayer and praise to God, and we enjoy and value being together. And we don't rush off straight after a service, because we value that fellowship. So we're going to be thinking about these things. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture for this morning. One Old Testament one. You can see them both now on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And then one from the New Testament, but both with an emphasis on the hearing of God's word. So Nehemiah 8 and then 2 Timothy 3. Do get those up. Nehemiah 8, this is the return of God's people, Israel, to Jerusalem after their exile, which was brought on by their persistent rebellion. And just as God's word played the role in gathering the people, so it plays this role in restoring them, putting them on the right footing. And the second reading will be Paul's words to the younger Timothy as he leads the church there in Ephesus. So first of all, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And just get a picture of this people listening to God's word as they meet outside together. It's headed, Ezra reads the law. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. So if we're being really biblical, okay, we gather early morning, what's that, 7 a.m. until 12? Should we make our services that long? Maybe not. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, an early pulpit, you could say, that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shemaiah, Anaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Real people there, your forefathers in the faith, hearing the word of God. And Ezra opened the book, in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Masiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabod, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Going now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul has been urging Timothy to follow his example. He's given a reminder of what other people are doing. False teachers, deceiving others. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray again in the light of God's word. Father, we do pray as we think about this topic. Thank you that your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Thank you that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Father, would you again draw our hearts after your word because of all that it says about you and because of how you've given it to us. Help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you had attended Crossroads Church in Cincinnati, Ohio on February the 11th this year, you would have been treated, I don't know if that's the right word in this occasion, to the spectacle of the pastors kicking a Bible off stage into touch. The Bible was kind of made to look like an American football. One pastor held it down and the other came and punted it into the stands. I'm not sure what the point was. You can go and find out. But that happened to Cheers, and Pastor Ryder explained afterwards, we believe that church can and should be fun. Raises the question though, doesn't it? What are we meant to do in church? Does anything go? Is anything up for grabs? What sets the rules? This morning, I'm going to remind us why God's word needs to be central in all that we do. And I'm going to argue that the central way that happens is by, in our main gatherings, having expository Bible teaching. That is the heart of what we do. And our other Bible conversations and studies and all those other things that you've got a glimpse of in Ezra, they all need to sort of orbit around that. But that needs to be at the heart of the church. And my aim is that we go away understanding why we do what we do every Sunday in every gathering and caring about it, understanding what it does and committed to engage with it, being devoted to it. First, there's an important question to ask. That question, how does the church know what it should be doing? What decides? I'm guessing many of us will just say, well, the Bible, surely. Okay, good, but how exactly? The Bible doesn't talk about saxophones or screens with PowerPoint, for example, or even 30-minute sermons. Here's one way that Christians have thought about this down the centuries, as we think about the principle here. Maybe some of you have heard of the regulative principle. This is something that's worth thinking about. This is the idea that everything Christians do in their gatherings of corporate worship must be clearly warranted by Scripture. In other words, you can point to the Bible and say, that's why we do it. There's a clear directional command to do that. It's called the regulative principle because it regulates what we do. It gives some control to it. Another competing principle, similar, is the normative principle, which says that anything that's not clearly forbidden by Scripture can be used. We're free to use other things, even if it's not mentioned, but it's clearly not forbidden by Scripture. What do you think? What do you make of those two options for deciding what we do in our corporate worship? I put those up not to land particularly on one or the other, but to get us thinking. You can see that both of these are biblical considerations. That's the key thing. I think we would, as a church, naturally lean towards the second of these, which actually feels closer to normal life, doesn't it? So in normal life, the Bible doesn't tell me to take the underground into central London, but I'm happy to do that, even though the Bible doesn't mention the tube system. But there's an extra factor when it comes to corporate gatherings, because what we do on a Sunday, for example, it matters because we're calling each other to do this. We're calling each other to sing by preaching, by singing, by praying. We are saying these are the things that we should be doing. And we're sort of, in a sense, binding your conscience on that. We're saying, you join us in this. And so the things that we do, they should be the things that Christians can see clearly are biblically right and really clear in the Bible, which leans us more towards the first one, doesn't it? So I think in practice, actually, we do limit ourselves a lot, most of the time, to the Bible's really clear instructions. And you might be thinking, don't we sometimes occasionally do slightly wackier stuff? I know, you know, yeah, occasionally, but our Sunday gatherings, no, not really. We keep it quite simple in terms of what we do. So Christmas Day, days like that, we have greater freedom to do other things. That's not a Sunday. That's not a day that the Bible calls us to gather together. So we think there's a freedom, but we're talking about the general meetings of God's people here. There's another reason, of course, why we should care really deeply about what we do. Because all that we do is done under the all-seeing eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard in that song earlier from Daniel. Jesus is coming back. And it's not like he is distant and doesn't see what we do and doesn't care about what we do now, but just, you know, however he finds us, he'll find us. No, he does care. Just read the seven letters to the churches in Revelation to find out. He sees all. He knows all. He'll call us to account. Those of us who are church leaders have particular responsibility to make sure what we do is right when we gather. It matters that we are a word-centered church. It would really matter if we're not a word-centered church. It matters very much to Jesus. He cares right now. So what does this look like? It looks like a lot of things, but as I say, being a word-centered church at its heart is a church that has expository preaching at the heart of our meetings. That's the core around which everything else kind of revolves. It's a devotion to God's word. And we might think, well, what is expository preaching? If you come to Gunnersbury regularly, I think you know what it is. You know that we have recently just gone through Mark's Gospel. and had 50 weeks sequentially going through it with occasional breaks for Christmas and that sort of thing. But expository preaching is preaching through passages of the Bible sequentially. A longer answer to that question might be this. It is when the point of the passage in the Bible is taught in the tone of the passage, achieving the purpose of the passage. In other words, we really care about what is being said, how it's being said, the form it's put in, because we believe these things are from God. And the word expository means to bring out what is in the Bible and expose it to view. So why does expository preaching matter? Why do we give priority in our place to reading and explaining and proclaiming what's in the Bible? Here are the main reasons. First of all, the word gives us life. We've sung about this already this morning. The word gives us life. It's a massive Bible theme from beginning to end. Go to Genesis 1, where we would not be here if God had not spoken life into being. You read again and again in chapter 1, and God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. God speaks, life comes into being. God speaks, life comes into being. I was looking at a Bible study for Genesis 1 this week, and the writer commented this. The important thing is that God only has to speak and things come into being. What sort of God is he that he can do that? This is why we care about the preaching of God's word. It's not just in Genesis 1 that we see that. As you go through the Bible, you know, I'm picking out some big landmarks. Ezekiel 37 is where there's a vision of dry bones, a whole kind of battlefield of bones that are dry and bleached in the sun. And God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. Can these bones live? I'll show you. Prophesy to them. And as Ezekiel spoke God's word over them, there was a rattling sound, and sinews and flesh came on them, and life came. God's word gives life. Or think of the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We will live, not by food only, but by God's word. So God's word has power. This is the really key reason why expository preaching really matters. Martin Luther is the man, of course, that God used in the Reformation hugely to change us and take us back to God's word. And he says this about the Reformation. He says, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did everything. And that's a great way to view what we do when we meet. Everything is in relationship to the word. The song that Clem sung was from Daniel. It was just Daniel, really, put to song. We want to preach God's word. We want to read God's word. We want to sing God's word. We want to pray God's word when we pray and speak back to him. We want to discuss God's word together. We do all of that because it's God's word alone that gives us life. And we want the word, we know the word alone can do the work. So if you're ever starting a church, start with this. Start with the preaching of God's word, because that is like the fountain from which everything else comes. And if you can only do one thing, do that one thing. Preach God's word, because from that, a church can flower into being. So expository preaching matters because the word gives us life. Expository preaching matters as well because the word sanctifies us. In other words, it makes us more like Jesus. Once a person has been made alive by the word, they also rely on the word for their ongoing growth. Like daily meals, we need God's word to grow us. And we see in 2 Timothy, in that passage we read, that all scripture is breathed out by God and it does all of those things. Therefore, it's able to make the man of God complete, equipped for every good work, if they're drawing on the word. The word saves and the word sanctifies. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one who says, I can't remember what last week's sermon was. If you're willing to admit that, put your hand. No. We often say that, don't we? Or at least think it. In a sense, it doesn't matter too much whether you can remember last week's sermon or the one before that or whatever. I mean, who cares whether you can remember what you ate last Sunday for lunch? Who cares? It did the job. As long as God's word is doing the job of feeding and nourishing you day by day, that is the important thing. But don't expect to grow as a Christian if you're not hearing the word regularly. Expository preaching matters because the word gives us life, because the word sanctifies us, and then thirdly, because of the really clear commands in the Bible. We read from 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Timothy is told by his mentor Paul to do that, to be ready in season and out of season, and reprove and rebuke and exhort and apply the word in all those situations. A few things stand out from that. First of all, the sort of teaching and preaching Timothy was doing was certainly have included what we would recognize as preaching to the congregation. He wasn't just out evangelizing. He was preaching to build up a church. I think what he was doing would have looked in some ways very similar to what we do. Another observation is that Paul says, do this because of the future return of Christ. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. So we do this again because Christ is coming back. The preaching of the word, its function is primarily to help one another to be ready for the return of Christ. That, in a sense, should be the big driving idea of all of our lives. We're headed for a meeting with Christ. And the preaching of the word alone, God's word alone, prepares us for that. On Sundays, we want to relativize the stuff, the so-called truth that we're told out there in the world. And we want to concretize the truth of the gospel and encourage one another to live in it in preparation for the day of Christ. Third observation from these verses in 2 Timothy is that Timothy is told to do it when it's wanted and when it's not. Don't just do it when you've got hearers for it. Preach the word in season and out of season. So why does expository preaching matter? Because the word gives us life, because the word sanctifies us, keeps us growing, and because of the clear commands of Scripture. We're told to do this. It's a big emphasis, as that passage shows to us. Maybe you've got a question, though, in your minds, but why expository preaching? What is that all about? And that's a really good question. I think the main answer is this one that I want to put up. The main reason that we want to approach the Bible in a particular way in our gatherings is because of this. We want to let God set the agenda in our Bible teaching. Let me explain what I mean. When topical preaching is the norm, when I just want to pick a topic and talk about it, which has a place, and we do that at different times, but the danger of doing that is that it's always going to be driven by our own agenda, what the pastors think is important, or what perhaps we feel like we want to hear. But we'd be in danger of only getting what's in the pastors' heads when that happens. In contrast, expository preaching exposes us to God's agenda. It takes us right through the Bible, from the start of Mark's gospel to the last chapter. We don't miss anything. We hit it all. And actually, it's God, therefore, setting the agenda because he's given us that book of the Bible. He's given it in that particular form. And we're therefore constantly surprised by what we come up against, things that we wouldn't have come up with. We can't avoid the difficult passages. A church that is going wayward is more likely to be brought back on track by expository preaching, as it is surprised by God's word and brought back on track by it. A church that is wayward and only preaches topically is, it can choose to avoid all the bits that it doesn't like. So this is why expository preaching is the bread and butter of all that we do. It's why when we come here, we say, let's open our Bibles at this passage. The next week, we go to the next passage. We keep going like that. There's a place for topical preaching. Have you noticed? It's what I'm doing now. Sometimes we want to take a topic and say, what does the Bible say about this? There are sermons in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're very much that. It wasn't expository. But expository preaching is the best way to be word-centered as a church in terms of just our daily, weekly meals, spiritual meals that we eat together. Okay, we've thought so far about this devotion to God's word that we see in the early church that we clearly call to right now. We thought about this idea of expository preaching. What is it? Why does it matter? Why this particular form? Well, so what? What do we do? What do we want to go away with this morning? First thing is a heart thing. I want you to consider, am I devoted? Am I devoted like the early church were to the apostles' teaching? Can I see the link between what we do on a Sunday when me or Michael or one of another get up and say, let's open our Bibles? Can you see what we're doing? And is your heart behind it? Because you know this is God's food for you today. The word devoted has the sense of being dedicated to something, to stick to something, to continue in something. That's the word from Acts 2:42. It should mean that we listen to God's word when we're meeting as though we're listening to God. That doesn't mean the person up front is God speaking. I'm not inspired. The Bible is inspired. But insofar as I'm speaking what is in the Bible, then it is God speaking to us. So let's have our hearts, a check on our hearts about our devotion. That's quite a challenging word, isn't it, from Acts 2? Here's something else I want to say. Don't take it for granted. You know, when you have something regularly, daily, weekly, and you can just think, oh, that's what we do. I think there's a real danger in that for us. You know, us preachers up here, we may not always keep you awake. But I know from experience that it's not the norm to get expository preaching week in, week out in all churches around the country. It's not always the norm. It may be the norm for you because you've grown up in a church where you've been blessed with that. That's something to give thanks to God for. But don't take it for granted because it's not the norm. Maybe if and when you move on from Gunnersbury, you'll be able to take that as something you are looking for and encouraging and praying for elsewhere. So be devoted to it. Don't take it for granted and come ready. The preacher needs to come ready, definitely. Have you thought about the fact that you need to come ready as well to hear God's word? Ready in heart, ready in body as well, sufficiently awake and energized enough to make the most of it. There's other ways we can think about being ready for it. So our Bible studies during the week in preparation, they are meant to contribute to our readiness on a Sunday. We've often looked at the passage during the week. And your own reading during the week, that can all help and can feed into that. So you've got the passage for next Sunday in the bulletin, you can read that, certainly for our evening services. Chrysostom was a pastor in the 4th century in Constantinople. So many, many years ago, one of the earliest pastors we have really good records of. And he said this to his hearers, advising them of how to make the most of his expository preaching. He says this. For this is fourth century, so this is what we're doing is not a kind of new thing. For this reason also, I often tell you that many days in advance the subject, sorry, I often tell you many days in advance the subject of what I am going to say, in order that you may take up the book, the Bible, in the intervening days, go over the whole passage, learn both what is said and what is left out, and so make your understanding more ready to learn when you hear what I will say afterwards. Isn't that great? That's Chrysostom. I think someone had told him about our discipleship group method. Reading the passage beforehand, studying it. Oh, they were doing it back then. And of course, our conversations after a service, that's all part of the way that we speak the word to one another. Now, I know all of this can be abused. In John Stott's words, he describes the three types of sermons to be found in some churches: the dull, the duller, and the inconceivably dull. But that just means we've got a responsibility to work hard to raise up leaders who preach and teach well, and to pray for those who are doing so. We covet your prayers as preachers here, that we would preach faithfully and biblically and well. I want to close with something. When I say in closing, don't think he's about to finish. I'm not. This is quite a long in closing, okay? But I want to read the account of a young man called Alex Duke, an American, who describes finding a church in his first year of college, what we would call university. As I say, it's not short, but it's, I think, particularly a good reminder of why not to take expository preaching for granted. So he describes his friends invited him to join them. He wasn't very impressed with the name of the church. He says, I had liked to attend churches whose names could have doubled as tech startups or rehab centers. The Verve, The Well, Crossroads, you know what I'm talking about. But he says, I trusted my friends. So here we go. I sleepily got in the car on Sunday morning and drove 15 miles away from campus to a cross-topped building nestled between a field and another field. The cattle were lowing indeed. We walked inside. I sat down. We sang some songs. I sat down again. Then this older man stood up in front of us. He wore a suit, forgettably dark and non-tailored. I noticed immediately there was no podium, no pulpit, no music stand, just a stool, which I expected him to sit on in order to look casual and conversational. I'd seen pastors do that before, but he didn't strike me as the conversational type. As it turns out, the stool was more for his Bible, which was big and heavy and well-worn. It looked like it had been through the same things this man had been through. I don't know how else to put it, other than to say that this man looked aggressively ordinary. He could have passed for my pharmacist or your son's little league coach or a guy who sells bait at a tackle shop. And then he started preaching. Open your Bibles to Genesis 6, 1 to 8. He spoke slowly with a carefulness that to some could be mistaken as uncertainty. What happened over the next 40 minutes was as bewildering as it was beautiful. Now, I'd grown up in a church. I'd read Christian books and led Christian Bible studies. I could explain how trusting in Jesus changes everything and could probably have articulated the teleological argument for the existence of God. You articulate that? I'd raised my hands in worship. I'd wept at my own sins and the sins of my friends. I loved Jesus. But I'd never heard anything like this. Because this plain-looking preacher with his well-worn Bible and his kind of pointless stool just stood there explaining and applying Genesis 6 to all who would listen. And I listened, transfixed. The sermon wasn't polished, but it was precise. It was sharp and sincere. He called us dear ones. He was meek, so, so meek. And yet, when he spoke of the judgment of God on sinners like us, his meekness yielded to a firm urgency. He told us to flee to the ark that is Christ. He told us not to mock the coming judgment of God. And he pleaded with us to revel in the mercy of Christ before the waters of judgment came up around our necks. from Genesis 6. He talked to us with tears in his eyes. He always ended up having tears in his eyes. About God's love for sinners like us. He talked to us about Jesus and substitution and resurrection. That's the story of the first expositional sermon I ever heard. I loved it, said Alex. It stimulated me intellectually and spiritually, but I had no category for it. I had no idea what was happening, and I had even less of an idea why it was happening. Perhaps the preacher had just had a really good week, I thought. I wonder what he'll do next week. And so next Sunday, I sleepily got back in the car, walked inside, sat down, sang some songs, sat down, and the preacher stood up. He wore a different suit, but held the same Bible. He began with the same slow, sleepy intro. Open your Bibles to Genesis 6. We'll begin in verse 9. I tapped my friend on the shoulder. Hey, this is weird. What's he doing? He laughed. I didn't laugh. I was lost. I'd never seen a preacher just pick up where he left off, like an episode of 24 or something. And for the next 40 minutes, the preacher preached from the book of Genesis. Yet again, the shape of the sermon was the same, but its contours had changed according to the passage in question. And so I listened again, transfixed again. And at some point, things began to click. I realized what I'd heard the week before wasn't just a one-off. It was a way to do church, a way to think about the Christian life. I couldn't believe I'd never heard of it before, and I couldn't wait to learn more. That's why this second expositional sermon was the most influential sermon I ever heard, because it sparked in me a shocking revelation. I'd been missing out on something I never knew existed. Now, I partly give that example, partly because it was my experience. Maybe you can relate to it as well. I was about 19, went off to university, found myself in a slightly funny little church with a funny little preacher, in a way, humanly speaking. I was exposed to and learned to love the exposing of God's word in a powerful way that I'd not heard before. We don't have to decide what to do as a church. God has told us. We need to think hard about how we are devoted to God's word. We preach the word because it gives life. We preach it because it sanctifies. We preach it because the Bible tells us to do so. So friends, let me urge you this morning not to take God's word for granted. And let's allow this to be our devotion. Number one, the word. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we praise you that your word gives life. And we praise you that what gives life also continues to give life. Father, please open our eyes to what is important in this world. Make us hungry for your word. Help us to understand how we should hear it, what we should do when we're together, what heart we should come with. And Father, please, would you allow your work to shape us? And would you enable every person who stands on this platform to preach faithfully and biblically and clearly in a way that gives Jesus the glory? Help us as we talk about these things. Help us as we grow in our devotion to what you have told us to be devoted to. In Jesus' name, amen.